blessing so far as we've worshiped together. I pray now for an anointing on Ivan as he brings the message. I pray that you would allow our hearts to focus on what he is about to share, what you've laid on his heart. Pray for clarity of mind for him, and that he would be able to communicate those things that you've been showing him. Trusting you, we love you, and we're asking for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning to each of you. If I ask you to think about home, I'd be curious what comes to your mind if you think about the word home or when you hear the term home. Give you just a little bit of time to think about it. And I'm very curious if your mind goes to a location, as in the place that you live now. Or does your mind go back to where you grew up or spent the majority of your childhood? What do you think of when you think of home? And I'd just be curious, just out of curiosity here, who all has one primary place that you grew up that you kind of associate a location, maybe a house or a location, like kind of one primary place that you think of home? Who all is that? Okay. And assumedly the rest have multiple locations. So one of the things that feels weird for me is that I can go to where I grew up, and the house is gone. Like, everything that I knew about the location has changed and is gone. So when we think about home, we can often think about the location, the space, the house, where we're living. But we also think about people. You know, people is so intertwined with home. And then there also is just kind of the culture, that what is familiar. So I think about Nicole marrying me and moving here from Ohio. Thank you, Nicole, for giving up all of that to come here and live with this guy. But anyway, you know, she moves here, and you know, even after she's lived here like a year or two, whatever, people might say, "Does Virginia feel like home?" And like, you know, what are we talking about there? It's probably not like exactly how the trees and the landscape looks, maybe not even the building, but it's kind of the relationship and the culture and the way of relating. Does it feel comfortable? Do you feel at home, at peace in Virginia? So we use the term home in a lot of different ways. And I'm asking you to think about all of these things because I want to continue talking about heaven, a second part of what we started earlier. And just hopefully to have us cement in our heart that heaven is our home. And when we talk about it, we mean all of that. We mean location, we mean relationship, we mean culture, all of that. We are designed for heaven. And all of us have things in life here that are longings for and looking forward to heaven. And that is our home. So heaven, what will it be like? I'm going to continue in Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to do some real quick review of where we've been to lead up to our passage for today. A quote from the last time: life on earth matters not because it is the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It is the beginning of a life that will continue without end on a renewed earth. So again, just highlighting that our life matters because it is not the only life. Our life will go on into eternity. Then the other thing we looked at is it important to have heaven in front of us or to be aware of heaven? And in Hebrews, it talks about that, yes, it is important. The men and women of faith lived the way they did because they were looking forward to a country and a city. And it tells us here that if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, their desire, what they're looking for, longing for, is a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then 2 Peter 3 also highlights just the importance of looking at eternity and keeping eternity in view. So then we looked at out of Revelation 21, what are the things that God will do that we can know for sure? And talked a bit about when we're dealing with prophecy, you can have, you know, on the one hand, we don't know how all of this is going to turn out, and so, you know, why even talk about it? And on the other hand, you can get way caught up in figuring out exactly how all the pieces are going to come together, and saying, when we read Revelation, let's focus on what God has clearly said He will do. And God has said that He will make a new heaven and earth. He will prepare New Jerusalem as our home. He will dwell with His people. He's going to take away death and sadness. He's going to make all things new. He's going to provide the water of life. He's going to give an inheritance to His children, and He will punish all who reject Him. And this is coming out of Revelation 21 that we had studied together 2 weeks ago. I mentioned about being involved in the funeral service on Friday, and one of the privileges of this week is talking to the family right before Merv died, and they said, would you want to pray with Merv? He couldn't communicate, but would you pray with him? And so my mind immediately went to, you know, we serve a God who is making all things new, and what a hope that we have, no matter what we are facing in life, that God will make all things new. So today I want to continue in chapter 21 and into part of chapter 22. Just a little bit of background to hopefully help make sense out of this. This is one of those times where I'm not going to take this much time, but I would love to read like five chapters to give us the overview, the sweep of where we're at, but we aren't. Keep in mind that so it's chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. In 17 through 19, God is talking about judging the great harlot and the city of Babylon. And it's talking about just earthly human cultures and things that are opposed to God and how God will judge Babylon. So that's 17, 18, 19. Chapter 20 is talking about the final judgment. And then we get to 21 and 22, and this is about in how God will bring heaven down to earth, a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we will spend all of eternity. So chapters 17 through 19 and 21 and 22 are actually like contrasting pictures. So here's where the world system ends up, here's how it looks, and here's how God's kingdom will end up. And so let's just keep that in mind, that we're kind of jumping in here on that one side. For today, I want to look at three snapshots that we will have. So I want to give you a little bit of a word picture. Have you ever been watching a movie or watching YouTube or something, and there's a scene that starts out like zoomed way out from a city or a place, and it just keeps zooming in and zooming in and zooming in and getting closer and closer? And that's kind of how the text works today. We're gonna start way zoomed out and look at what will heaven look like. And we're gonna zoom in a little closer and we're gonna look at the question, what will heaven be like? And then lastly, zooming all the way in, is what will life be like in heaven? And so we're kind of moving into three phases and answering those three questions as we go along. So with all of that background, let's jump into the text. I'll read the text from last week pretty quickly, and then we'll get into the text for today and those three questions, those three scenarios. And I would just say, we're talking about things that are hard to understand. And so, children and adults, I'm going to encourage you that as you listen, let your imagination go. And especially children, you don't have to hear everything I say, but if there's something that captures your imagination, think about it and ask your parents about it afterwards, because there's lots of things to uncover here. All right, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. Well, it is done, just like I have no idea why it disconnected. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Is it rebooting? Okay. All right. Well, get your Bibles and keep following along, and we'll go forward like this. Hopefully, we can get it to connect up here again. Brandy, you just want to tell me when it's ready to connect. In heaven, there won't be glitches like this. So, all right, so let's jump in at verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So I want to just stop here a little bit. And does it strike anybody else as surprising? Like when he says that I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and the text almost makes it sound like the bride is the city rather than the people or the church. Does that kind of surprise anybody when you read through this? And I just want to be clear that from the rest of Scripture, the bride of Christ is clearly the church and the people. But what I was illustrating earlier in how we talk about home, where people and a place and everything can be kind of merged together, I think that is what's happening here, that this is, the bride is definitely the redeemed, the church, but it is also the special place that God has prepared and where we will live with him and it will be our home. So John is getting to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And heaven is coming down and it has the glory of God in it, and he doesn't know how to describe it, but he's saying its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, but it's a clear jewel, clear as crystal. All right, so let me just see if I can connect up here again. And okay, I think it will, but we'll see. It may take a minute. All right, so let's keep going in, go forward to verse 12 and what he sees next. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So he's seeing a high wall with 12 gates around the city. Actually, let's keep going and read the next description here. All right, sorry about all this, trying to get this to where I can see. And Dave, do you have any idea why it wouldn't switch to duplicate? Okay, we'll try this, and if it doesn't cooperate, we'll just give up. Okay, so he sees a great high wall, the 12 gates, and on the gates you have the 12 tribes are inscribed around the city. On the end, talks about three gates on each direction, and I don't understand all of the symbolism here, but this would very much echo how the children of Israel camped while they were going through the wilderness. They were set up in the same way, that each of the tribes were three facing each direction. And then you have on the wall of the city the 12 apostles. And so it seems like there's a lot of symbolism here of you have the Old Testament and the New Testament church all being represented here in the way the city is built. And we'll go on to 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, and its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So the city is a square, and it's huge. If you break this down into actual measurements, it is roughly 1,300 to 1,500 miles is the size of the city that he's measuring there. And if you want to picture this, it's like if we were at the corner of the city, it's like going south down to Miami and then going west all the way out to like Dallas or Austin, Texas. And then from there north, probably even into Canada, a ways is the scope of what they measure this out. And he goes on to say, "Well, let's stop there a little bit here and continue to talk about the where it says its length and width and height are equal." So we can't even wrap our minds around a structure or city being this size, because if you think about it being that big vertically, the space station today orbits at about 250 miles up. So it is what he saw was a giant city coming down. He also measured its walls 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So they measure the walls, the angel measures it, and he's clear to say that even though the angel measured it, I want you to know what it was, and it's about 200 feet thick. We don't know the height of the wall. Is he saying that's just the thickness, or is the height and thickness the same? We don't know. But the wall is built of jasper, and the city is pure gold like clear glass. Then he goes on to describe, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So there are 12 foundations, and you know, we don't know, is he seeing 12 layers on top of each other or 12 sections? And each one is made of a certain type of valuable and rare jewel, of which I know very little. But here's a picture of what they can look like. The different components of it. So we're looking at all this, and of course the question is he literally seeing this, and is this literally what heaven will look like, or is all of this figurative and symbolic of what heaven will be? And the pastor stopped so the audience could answer in their mind whether this is literal or figurative. I would say certainly it is packed with symbolism, and it is undoubtedly it is figurative in some ways. However, I also would believe that there is no reason that it could not be literal. There's things here that we cannot explain in today's world and way of thinking. For example, how do you have a gate that is made of a single pearl that in our mind is made from an oyster? But even talking symbolism, it's something of value that's caused by pain, and entrance into the city is only given to us through the death of Christ. So undoubtedly, it is symbolic. I don't see a reason to say that it may not also be literal. And if you talk to people that talk about the pearly gates and St. Peter sitting there, this is the only reference we have to pearls and gates in heaven. And you can start to see how cultural things, ways of talking about this are not scriptural. But the gates are made of pearl. And the only reason people think Peter sits there is because the church is given the keys. So there's just a lot of things that get carried away. So I want to go back to answering the question, what will heaven look like and what can we know? And I would say, I chose the word abundant, but that is like the weakest word for what we're talking about here. It's just, when you're talking about all of these jewels and all of the space, that heaven will be abundant. Heaven will be beautiful. Like he's struggling to describe it. And heaven will be, and again, I don't like the words even, but valuable. So he's taking all of the most valuable things that we have on earth and then making all of the city out of these things. So what will heaven look like? Whatever it is abundant, it is beautiful, and it is valuable. All right, let's keep going into the next question. Revelation 22, verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So we're zooming into the next layer, and he immediately notices what's missing, that there's no temple here. And in those days, they would have expected that the temple would have been the hub of the city where people had gathered to worship and where God's presence would have dwelt prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. So one of the things to note here is, do you remember the dimensions of the city that God pointed out that it is a cube? So for the Jewish people, what else is a cube? What else in Scripture is described as a perfect cube? The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is a perfect cube, and oh, by the way, everything in it is overlaid with what? Gold. Solomon's temple comes along. Holy of Holies is a perfect cube, double the size of the tabernacle, and everything is overlaid with gold. And so I think the symbolism is abundantly clear that New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies. God himself is going to live there, and we will actually live in his presence in the Holy of Holies. It's not a place that you go and have to leave. God is bringing his presence in the Holy of Holies to the new earth for his people. Oh, there's so many things here that we should spend more time on, but we have to keep moving. But it's interesting how often in Revelation it talks about God and the Lamb. Obviously the same God is one, but he points out the Lamb. And it's just, again, pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah. We're only there because of his sacrifice. And it's only because of his death and resurrection. So notice how often in Revelation it talks about God and the Lamb. So there is no temple because God and the Lamb are the temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So we know that God, it says he's unapproachable and he lives in unapproachable light. And the city is going to be filled with the glory of God, and it will have no need for sun or moon. And it's interesting, I have always read this to mean that there will be no sun or moon. That may be the case, but it just says that it won't be needed. They won't be necessary to do the same things they do now, which is give light and mark times and seasons. And those things are not needed in heaven anymore, because the glory of God is its light. And then note that the Lamb is the lamp. It's Jesus showing who God is and shining the light of God in a way that we can see. Verse 24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So in the light of the city, the nations are going to walk. And when we think about the word nations, like I'm assuming that you're thinking about, you know, the United States and thinking of the nations in that term. And in Scripture, when it's talking about nations, it's just people groups. So people that are united in language, in culture, it's not necessarily talking as big of a as we think. So by its light, all of the people groups are going to walk, and the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory into it. So, you know, can you imagine heaven where the kings of the earth, all that we think about of kings and rulers and those things, people will bring all the glory into heaven. And it speaks to me of just everything about human culture and history that is redeemed and pure will be brought into heaven for God's glory. And if you actually read through Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Old Testament, pictures of heaven, it's so earth-like that at times you go, is he really talking about heaven? And so the scripture, the verses talk about, I think that's what it means. All of culture, anything that's redeemed is going to come into the city for God's glory, and its gates will never be shut by day. Think about how often and how much time we spend. Did you lock the door? Did you lock the car? Have you put that away? Can we, you know, like just protecting stuff from getting stolen? And there in heaven, the gates will never be shut, because there are no more enemies. There is no more danger. People can freely come and go at any time. And there will be no more night there. So, you know, in Scripture, darkness is often associated just with a lack of clarity or of fear. Just darkness will be gone, literally and figuratively, in heaven. There will be no more night there. So I want to just stop here a little bit. Like, if there is no more night in heaven, why do we talk about heaven being rest? If there's no night in heaven, why do we think of and talk about heaven as rest? So I had to think about God at creation. He worked 6 days, and then he rested, in the sense of he just took a break. It wasn't that God became tired and rested to recharge. And so I think that in heaven we will take breaks from work, but we won't grow tired and we won't need to sleep. But the rest that is promised in heaven is absolute peace and safety, and just that everything is fine. So there will be no more night there. I think all of the kids will be excited to know there won't be night and naps, from what I can read in Scripture, in heaven. Going on to verse 26, they, talking to the kings and the nations, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Again, just bringing all of that there. And I want to just remind us that when we talk about the nations, it is... I'm just going to skip that. It is tied into the exact same word of what the church has been given in Matthew 28. Our mandate is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all of the nations, so that in the last day, people from every tribe, every tongue, every culture that has existed will be gathered around the throne and into heaven. So we are called to make him known to the nations. And then the warning in verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So a very strong warning. There will be nothing unclean in heaven, and nobody who practices what is wrong or false. And again, we live in a time where we can bring any of that uncleanness to the Lamb to be forgiven and to be cleansed so that we can be in heaven. So what do we know about the culture of heaven? What is heaven going to be like? What can we say from Scripture that the culture will be? Number one, there will be direct access to God. There is no temple. He is the temple. Heaven will be glorious. It will be filled with the glory of God. Heaven will be peaceful. Thinking of all of the nations and the cultures coming in to heaven, and it's peaceful. There's not conflict. It will be vibrant, absolutely vibrant when you think of all of the cultures coming into heaven. I don't know. How do you do, you know, what culture will heaven have when it literally is people from all times and all places? And it will be holy. So the culture of heaven will be direct access to God, glorious, peaceful, vibrant, and holy. All right, I want to look at the last five verses here and what will life be like in heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And you'll see this as we read all five of these verses, but so much of what life will be like is God restoring and correcting and changing everything that fell in Eden. But it's not just Eden was good and now we have to get it back. It's correcting all of this, and it's going so far beyond just taking us back to Eden. And you'll see this very clearly in these verses. So we notice the river of God, the river of life, flowing again. The source is God, and it comes right down the middle of the street of the city where everyone has access to this water of life. And then there's a tree that's the tree of life that in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve had to be put out so they couldn't eat. It's there for everybody to experience. And it's on either side of the river. So if people want, do you picture a giant tree that spans the river? Do you picture groves of these trees on either side? But somehow it will be available on either side of the river. And abundant fruit and healing, again, healing the nations, healing all people groups. It makes me think of Psalm 46:4 that looks forward to this, that says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So right now, sin and the curse it touches all of life, all of our life. And in heaven, that's all going to be gone. Sin will be gone, the curse will be gone, and anything that is even infected by sin, God is going to restore and take care of all of that. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And I want to notice that we will be his servants, and what will we be doing at the end of the verse? We're going to be worshiping him. So his servants will be there, and we will be worshiping him. Then verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So thinking about God in Scripture, people could not see God's face and live. And in heaven, we are going to be able to see God's face. And I think it's putting into words the idea of just of seeing him and knowing him in a personal and unhindered way that we can relate to God and know him and see his face. And then his name is going to be on their foreheads. Again, this is one of those things, how exactly will that be? We don't know. But for some reason, throughout the book of Revelation, the idea of a name being on the forehead is a common theme, that it is God's way of saying, this is my child, I know them, and they belong to me. And some people would say that it referenced back to the priest would have a kind of like a turban that said, I think it said, holy to the Lord. They would have identifying who they were and that they were priests. So Jesus will place his name on our forehead. And then verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we've talked about the concepts of there being no night, not needing light or lamp, but the way this ends is that who's going to reign forever? They will reign forever. Did anybody else expect this to say, and he will reign forever? Like, that is a true statement, he will. But in heaven, it's talking about his followers, and he's saying, and they will reign forever and ever. So I just want us to think about that in heaven, I believe that God will have work for you to do. I believe you should be prepared for rewards and for responsibility in heaven. That God will have work for you to do. Eternity will be full of opportunities to reign and to work. And if you think about why did God create man? Let's go back to the garden. God created man to know him, have communion with him, to worship him, and he gave him a job to do, to have dominion and to work and to create. And I think that you carry all of that into heaven, that we are created to commune with God, to worship God, and we will have work to do to bring all things under his dominion and to honor and glorify him. They will reign forever and ever. We'll participate in God's will. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So, in heaven as a way of life, what will I experience living in heaven? Number one, eternal life. Number two, freedom. There is no curse anymore. Number three is you will experience worship. Four is relationship, and five is responsibility. However it looks, you will reign with Christ. So here's just a summary of the things that I believe this passage is teaching us about what we can know about heaven, what it looks like, what's the culture like, and what will my way of life be like. To summarize all of this up, and I would somewhat submit to you the whole scope of what God is doing throughout all of time, is God is preparing a people and place to live and reign with them forever. And this has always been God's heart. God is preparing a people and a place where he can live and reign with them forever. So if you think about, again, just the overarching story of Scripture is God made earth and people, and he wanted to dwell with them in the Garden of Eden. But Adam sinned, and they lost that. Then God chose a people, children of Israel, and said, live in the promised land, and I want to live with you. And they sinned and lost that. Now God comes, and he says, I want to live with you. As believers, I will make my home, my temple, in your heart. And I want to live with you in this age or time period. However, all of history is pointing towards a time where God says, I'm going to bring a new heaven and a new earth together, and I will live with you, and there will be no barriers. All of the earth will be the Holy of Holies, and we will live together in perfect communion with God. So we have quite a privilege of relating to God, bringing his kingdom to earth where we relate now, and looking forward to the time when we can live with God in heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. Thank you for being patient with the glitches and listening while I ran a little overtime and thinking about things that probably also raise some questions as well. But I just want to bring us back to the reality of what we can know for sure and living out of that this week. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. God, I want to thank you for who you are. Lord, you are eternal, and you are so vastly beyond greatness, just beyond us as humans. So thanks for loving us. Thank you for your plan of redemption. And God, thank you that you are preparing a place now. God, thank you that you're working in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we could live just fully, both living out your purposes on earth now, but also looking forward to and living for eternity and for your kingdom in every way that we can. God, I just pray that you would give each of us here this week the chance to share your message, God, to proclaim to the nations, which is your heart, who you are and what you're going to do, and just how that there is salvation through no one else other than Christ. Pray that we would faithfully do that and give you glory. God, I also pray for the things I shared. There are things that are very hard to understand. I pray, God, for the truth, that it would be anchored well. And if there's things that I shared that are not correct or not of you, would you also just deal with that as we wrestle with things that are just hard to comprehend? May you anchor the truth and blow away things that are not, if there was anything that was not true or your heart. Go with us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.